The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Amen. You know, the song says, you were always on time. But the truth is, He is always on time. He will always be on time. Now again, some of us are still drowning. Some of us feel like we're still in the fire. And so we need to remember that because there are hurting people around us. And this weekend we also remember not only the sanctity of life, but the ministry and life of Dr. Martin Luther King. And Ed always reminds me that he is a pastor first, which is kind of interesting. He was. And so as we pray today, let's remember those who are suffering. Ask the ushers to come forward. Dear Lord, we bow before you and we give thanks that you're a God who is always present. Lord, we pray for the brokenhearted who are grieving today. They just about have given up hope. Lord, we think about those who are experiencing injustice and how difficult it is, and poverty, and hunger, joblessness, those who've been divorced or are in a terrible struggle in their marriage or their home. Lord, children that have been neglected. Lord, we pray for everyone because we're concerned about life, not just at the beginning of life, but throughout life. And we're called to love each other, who are all equally created in your image. So, Lord, we take that challenge, and we ask you, God, to help us to be the people you've called us to be. Thank you for the gifts that God's people give, so generous. Lord, I am so thankful for a group of people who are willing to give of their time and their talents and their treasure. So we give these gifts, Lord, not because we're compelled, but because we want to. Because we decided in our heart what we would give, and so we do it cheerfully, and we do it as an act of worship. Bless these gifts, then, that others might hear the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are continuing our current series on another advocate from John 14, 15, and 16. I remind you of a verse we mentioned a little bit ago, which was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a tough life. I mean, he is known as the weeping prophet. He basically had a message of judgment. He asked if he could get married, and God said, no. I'll give you Baruch. That's about the best guy. And he really did have a hard time. So there are glimpses of time when Jeremiah just makes an appeal to his people. And this is one of those moments. Hey, stand at the crossroads and look. And ask for the ancient paths, where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. What a great invitation. I mean, that really is a tremendous invitation for life, help. But you know what the next line says? They wouldn't walk in it. They didn't want it. And how many times a day do we look around our country, our society, our neighborhoods, and we think, what is wrong? There's an opportunity. And as our dear friend last week reminded us, the gospel is not just the gospel of our justification, we're forgiven of our sins, but our sanctification, that we actually have a whole treasure of a life to live until we go home to heaven. There was a poem written some years ago. Perhaps you're familiar with it. It's written by Linda Ellis, and the year was 1996. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears, but he said that what mattered the most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Wow, that's a sobering, sobering thought. It really is. And as a Christian, I'm even more concerned about the dash. Not only the day of my birth, but the day of my new birth. And what has happened since then? And that's really why we introduced this series. Because the truth is, Jesus was asked the question, you know, who can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I want you to remember that. Whether it's your justification, your sanctification, whatever it is, it's possible with God. But impossible with you. We bring our impotence. God gives us his omnipotence. You know, we come in weakness. He gives us his strength. We come, you know, confused. He gives us understanding and wisdom. He provides it all. On the first day of our new life and for eternity. Now we need to remember this. That's why we started the series of Another Advocate. And I'm in the text now in John 14. But let's remember in John 13, which is where this sermon sort of begins in the upper room before he goes to the cross. He's going to show them the full extent of his love. And so what does he do? He washes their feet. Do you remember that? And Peter didn't find that too comfortable. But I can understand that if I was there in the room and Jesus started washing my feet, no, wait a minute, I should be washing your feet. But he did. And then he gave him a new commandment. And the newness is his model. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men shall know you're my disciples. Well, you get to chapter 14, and man, it's amazing because there's this incredible introduction, and we're pretty familiar with John 14, 1 to 6, and it's really a wedding story, really. It's the Father has sent his Son, and his Son has a bride, and we're the bride as the church, and he's preparing a place for us. In that day, you couldn't get married until the place was prepared. Heavens, I didn't have a job when I got married, but you know, my father-in-law was a man of faith, so he let me do it. But Jesus is preparing a place for us, and we're going to the wedding of the marriage supper of the Lamb, hallelujah, and we're going to be there, and he's making all the preparations so that we can be together. Well, now I pick up the reading at verse 15 because you see, what we're concentrating on in this series is what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. My, my, this is amazing scripture. I'm so excited to be here today. Yeah, this is amazing. It's a wonderful thing. So, seeing that he commands me to obey him isn't helpful. I read that, I'm like, the standard is so high. Am I ever going to be able to do this? And what is impossible with man is possible with God. Okay? So, what does God give us to enable us to obey his commands? Well, he does and has and does reveal his commands. That's what the first verse tells us in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. The message is my commands. These are the guardrails. They began in the Old Testament. They're even expanded in the New Testament. All truth is God's truth throughout time. Commands. The word, the noun, is used 67 times in the New Testament, 10 times in the Gospel of John. And all 10 of those times are right here in this passage. From John 13, 14, and 15, 10 times he uses the word command. Now, my lexicon is very helpful here. A command is an order authorizing a specific action, a legal mandate. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you'd like to do this. No, no. He has the authority to command, and he's given us his commands. But if you're like me, just knowing the commands, not very helpful. If the sign says wet paint, I got to go touch it. Knowing the commands only convicts me that I fall short in some measure. So what's the motive of this action? Well, he says, if you love me, if you love and you are continuing to love me. Very direct, very personal. This glorious word agape appears 25 times in this last discourse, as we call it, from John 13, 14, and 15, and 16. And really, that is the theme of the message. Along with the working of the Holy Spirit is the message of love. But get this, this is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus spoke directly to the disciples' love for him. Kind of interesting. He had said a lot about love, but now he's addressing their love. And it's a group command. It isn't just individuals, it's the group. It's a group project. If you love me, keep my commands. So the method is to keep his commands. So he gave us the message, the commands, gives us the mode of love, and then he gives us the method, keep. Now, what's really interesting here is, and I'm not quite sure why the NIV translates this the way they do. This is a simple conditional statement in the original. If A, then B, okay? So if A is true, you love me, then B is true, you keep my commands, all right? But the second in the original is in the future. So if you love me, you will keep my commands. I think the NIV wanted us to know so clearly that these are wedded together that they made them both look like present. But actually, it is the future prospect for the life. You will keep my commands. Now, it has a broad meaning. It means to keep watch. It's used of a guard watching someone. And it means to keep in hold on to. We have a responsibility to hold on to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ and to preserve them so that the next generation can know and hear them. Okay, that's another responsibility here. But ultimately, it does, in fact, mean obey. I mean, so the way that we preserve it, the way that we guard it, is by living it out. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Ferrari came out with an electric car? Who cares? Are you kidding me? If I have a Ferrari, I want to go, I want to hear it. They actually made up fake noise for this electric Ferrari. I think that's hilarious. Seriously. I'll never own a Ferrari, but if I did, I'd want it to make a lot of noise. Well, the reality is here, hearing the commands, like I said a moment ago, isn't very helpful. I need the energy. I see the command, but how am I going to accomplish it? Well, he did tell me the command. That's a start. But then he sends the Holy Spirit. And that's so important. I love the way this man says it. All sentimental talking and singing about love are vain, unless by grace we show a truthful obedience. The profession of affection is worse than affection. The profession of affection is worse than affection. There is more hypocrisy than we suppose. Love is practical or does not love at all. And so he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He says this, John writes in 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That means you love your fellow believers. They're equally children in the family. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. It's actually the same verb, keep. It's translated here carrying out, but it's the same verb. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Have you found that to be true? Like, it's not a burden, it's a better life. Pascal, the very intelligent mathematician who was a Christian, said, even if I'm wrong and Jesus really isn't the Savior, I'm glad I live my life like this. Isn't that so true? Now again, I don't think we are wrong, but I'm just saying, it's a better life. Living in his commandments by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit that he sent, because that's the verse, that's what follows. He sent the Holy Spirit, the second great gift. He gave us the commands, now he gives us the Holy Spirit, and this is at Jesus' request. Jesus says he will ask the Father. Now, surely, if the Son asks the Father, it's within their will. There's no question about that. This is a perfect request. It's going to be answered, yes. There's no question about that. In fact, very interestingly, one commentator says, one theologian says, the verb to ask is unique here. It's not the normal verb for the Greeks would use for ask. It means asking an equal. So it's used like a king asking a king. And this is God the Father being asked by God the Son. And the request is very clear. Another advocate. Another comforter. The word was almost exclusively used in secular Greek in a legal context. An advocate, either the defending lawyer or the prosecuting lawyer. Both. In 1 John 2, Jesus is called, using the same term, that he's our advocate, right? So he speaks in our defense, right? Amen. He does. But the Holy Spirit's taking on the same role. It really is a very broad term. In fact, as I said 2 weeks ago, it's almost impossible to translate because it's so broad. It really is. I mean, there's just so much to this title of the Holy Spirit being our comforter, our advocate, our friend, our confidant, our guide, all these things. I like to sum it up this way. The verb, and this is the noun, but in the verb, sometimes I need a hug. And the Holy Spirit's good at hugging. There's a young man came in today, and I said, hey, come over here, I need a hug. And he looked at me like, you are a weirdo. But I haven't seen this young man for a bit, and I just want a hug. And sometimes in our grief and things, we need a hug, and the Holy Spirit's very good at comforting us. But sometimes we just need a pat on the back. Man, we're doing well, but we just need a little more encouragement. Hey, keep going. Kind of like the Broncos, you know, just keep going. If you play long enough, you'll win. Whatever. But, you know, it's just like, yeah, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes along that way. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit has to get a finger in my chest. And that's when he exhorts me. That's when he corrects me. And how I thank God for the full-orbed ministry of the advocate. Because he is a person. Not a force. Not a power. A person who lives inside of us as believers. And he's equal with the Father and the Son. But his goal and his job is to bring glory to the Son. And we'll see that as we move along. And he will be with you forever. Yay! Once you meet him, he's never going to leave. Never. Ever, ever, ever. All the way into eternity. The Holy Spirit will be with us. In many ways, this is the greatest gift God could give us. He gave us the commands, but now he sent the Holy Spirit to actually live in us. And he is the way we will be able to obey God's commands. Thirdly, he invites us into a relationship. Man, I'm telling you, this is just getting better. Right? It really is. He's the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth. He will see. He guides them as apostles. So what they wrote down was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we read it, we are illuminated by the Spirit of God. He's continuing to communicate truth, the truth about Jesus, the truth about all things. And what a blessing this is. That's who he is. And the verse goes on, though, to say, the world cannot accept him, receive him as their own, because the world neither sees him or knows him. This is in stark contrast to the disciples. The world cannot, will not receive him. They will not take him as their own. Now, before you get too tough and criticize the world, you were born part of the world too, and so was I. There was a time when I was blind. There was a time when I didn't want any of this. Now, the world here is not the created world. It's not really the people in the world. It's a group of people in the world who are under the dominance of the enemy and are in rebellion against God. That's really the world that he's identifying here. Now again, we were all born into that, and by God's mercy and grace, hallelujah, we're set free, right? But it was a miracle because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't justify ourselves. It's impossible for us, but not impossible for God. And so there's always hope for the world, but they just don't want to receive him because they don't see him, they won't look at him, and they don't know him. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:4, they're blinded. They've been blinded by the enemy. How much blindness do you see in your neighborhood, in your family, in our society? And how we plead for the miracle of the gospel to break through. Now he goes on though to say, but you know him, you know the Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. Yes! Wow, that's amazing, right? So, you know, why do the disciples have relationship? They already met the Holy Spirit. And when will he come to them? Because that's what he says. For he lives with you and will be in you. I checked it out. The oldest manuscript we have, it's papyri number 66, if you happen to know or want to know, has it in the future. Okay, so he lives with you. He was present with them, but he's going to be in them. Again, so we're asking the question, okay, so when did that happen? Well, it certainly in part began when Jesus was resurrected and made his appearance. In John 20, he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's like a pre-command to what happens next at Pentecost. Because that's really when the Spirit of God came to indwell them permanently, right? I mean, it's amazing, the birth of the church. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Yeah, because he's a person of power. He's omnipotent. Yes, and ultimately, yeah, man, we're really going to understand it when he returns to reign. Right? Amen. I mean, that's what we're looking forward to. Because we know it's on God's calendar, and we know that this is true. He will come. He will come. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he came in the resurrection, and he's coming again. My father used to tell me, I live for the day when I'll see Jesus Christ face to face. Wow, Dad. So 16 years ago, on January 11th, 2010, at the Underwood Hospital in Woodbury, New Jersey, I went to my dad's bedside after I'd spent 2 days and nights with him, and I took his hand, and I turned to my sister, and I said, this is it. And he breathed his last. And I dropped to my knees, and I gave thanks for my dad. He wasn't perfect, but he was good. And then I tried to imagine what he was seeing, what he was experiencing in that very moment. Because all his life, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to see Jesus face to face, and guess what? He was. You know, faith was now sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is present in every believer. This relationship is real. Paul says to the Romans, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. This is a miracle. It happens in a moment when we trust Jesus. But if Christ is in you, and he is, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Amen. Amen. How blessed we are to be invited into an eternal, permanent relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Yes, 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 yes. We all share equally. There's no favorite children in the family. Yes. Yes. Oh, I love the way Tim Keller said it. You are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and are more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope at the same time. Yeah. So, what did he give us? To help us, to enable us to obey his commands. Well, he gave us the commands, then he sent the Holy Spirit, then he invites us into an eternal relationship. But we're not done yet. We got one more glorious statement here. He appeared in his resurrected body. And this is so very important, because this affirms that what he has been saying is true and has been fulfilled. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. When he died, that was it. They didn't see him anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Man, that's amazing stuff. You will see me in a short time. In the Greek, it's micro. In a micro amount of time. How long did it take? 3 days, right? He died, and then he rose again on the first day of the week. And he is so excited to show his resurrected body, he didn't wait till noontime. He didn't say, well, I'll show up at dinner. Uh-uh. He rose right after sunrise. Because the way a Jewish person evaluates a day or counts a day is any part of a day counts for the whole day. So as soon as the sun had arisen, boom, he's out of the grave. He's so excited to show us he's the victor over sin, over death, over everything, over the enemy. And he appeared. And he says, because I live, you will live. He's the first fruits. There's a harvest to coming. Listen, you're alive spiritually now. But you're going to be alive in a glorified, resurrected human body. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Man, I need it. Every day, you know. It's a good thing I got ointments. Listen, when we're in our glorified, resurrected body, no more doctor's appointments. No more medicine. No more death. Wow. This is glorious. It is promised. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I mean, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? It is. That's why we got to fight for our faith. Oh, Spirit of God, give me strength. But because you appeared to them and they wrote it down, I believe it. They are eyewitnesses to this. John says it this way, and it's very parallel to what Paul said in Philippians. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, the little born ones of God. And that is what we are. That is your true identity if you're in Christ today. You really are his child in his forever family. The reason the world does not know us is it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Yep, that's the present reality. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, yes, yes. You know, and then verse 20 gives us even more insight when he says this. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's an amazing revelation there. Yes, he's going to come. Yes, we're going to realize deeper truth. That we are absolutely in union with the Father, with the Son, and the Spirit. It's an unbreakable union. It's forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This will be illustrated in chapter 15 with the vine and the branches. We'll come to that eventually. And we recognize this. The resurrection appearances are vital. These guys were eyewitnesses. When Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he went right back to Jerusalem. And so just a couple short time after Jesus had appeared to the apostles, Paul got it confirmed. Yes, that's what happened. We saw him, and they gave their lives saying, yes, we saw the risen Christ who was victorious and showed his victory by his appearances. You know, some people are really talented and other people are just ordinary. A pastor by the name of Robert Lowry, in 1874, he was going to preach. It was around Easter time, and he's going to preach on the resurrection. And pretty soon, Ed's going to let us sing resurrection songs. Isn't that amazing? Like, yeah, we can sing resurrection song any day, every day. This is the Lord's day, the day he arose. But this is what Lowry wrote. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Yes. Now, we have one more verse that closes out the passage. And it's a bookend. It started with obeying the commands. It ends like that. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. There's more revelation to come. We hold on to his commands. We keep them. We demonstrate that we really love God. By the power of God working in us to keep his commands. And there's more revelation to come. And this is what the apostles were going to experience. And that's very, very true. So, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, I ran across an article that talked about the Boston Marathon. And it's a rather interesting race, isn't it, huh? Through the streets of Boston. And it was entitled, The Meaning of the Boston Marathon Finish Line Then and Now. And the opening line was this. For many runners, the marathon finish line feels holy, and reaching it divine. And then it said, the Boston Marathon is arguably the most elusive finish line of all, and not just anyone can cross it. Listen, we're in a race. Sometimes we're going up a hill. It's tough. The Apostle Paul said it so well. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. How do we keep the faith? The same way we obey the commands. By the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. He's holding on to us. And by God's grace, we're going to hold on. And we experience the blessing of living a life that pleases God and is pleasurable to others and even pleasurable to ourselves. And sometimes we fail and we need forgiveness, and He gives us that too. But may God help us. Help us, help us, help us to remember we're not orphans. He is with us. He is living in us. And we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave His life for us.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.